1 Timothy chapter 5. Well, I had to turn my mic off earlier because through some unknown glitch, my voice was the only one going out into the foyer. And so for those of you that are out there, I apologize. That is cruel and unusual punishment. We want you to come back to church. We have begun the study on widows. I have never done a really in-depth study on this passage of Scripture, but I was interested in my own study last week to find that to honor widows is really this idea of helping them financially. It is the fulfillment of Exodus chapter 20, to honor thy parents. And we'll continue that study tonight. Maybe you've heard of the name Jesse James before. By most accounts, he's a complete sociopath. He was not at all the modern-day Robin Hood that people try to make him out to be today. He was quick to shoot a man in the back. He was a murderer, a train robber, and a common criminal. But I ran across a story that tells of a time that James, on the run after a successful heist, I think it was a train heist, came to a farmhouse. And the lady of the house was a widow. She graciously took him in, but she wasn't much of a host. Not because she was rude, but it turns out she was deeply in debt and she was unable to provide for herself, let alone an unexpected guest. To make matters worse, the debt collector was on his way to collect $1,400. That's approximately $30,000 to $35,000 in today's dollars. She didn't have that kind of money, but Jesse James gave her the cash she needed to pay off the debt collector who accepted the money and then left. But lest you think Jesse James was kind-hearted, his kind-heartedness left as soon as the tax assessor did. He circled back with his gang and they held up the debt collector, retaking the $1,400. Let me say this. If a no good, low down, good for nothing rascal like Jesse James can honor a widow, don't you think the people of God should do so and so much more? Let's look at the first two verses, our text for tonight, 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 3. Honor widows. That's all the further we made it last week. But this week we want to see honor widows that are widows indeed. But if any widow have children or nephews, let them learn first to show piety at home and to requite their parents, for that is good and acceptable before God. Notice that phrase that we did not get to it last week at the end of verse 3. Widows indeed. What does that mean? Well, the word indeed carries with it the idea of pertaining to actual existence, really, certainly, truly. Then Paul begins to carefully explain what a widow indeed truly is. And we're going to take the next week or two to fully explain what a widow indeed truly is. That's kind of like saying a widow truly, truly is, okay? But I want you to get this idea. It's very important because it's the church's obligation to evaluate women needing that support. Of the millions of women that we look at across America today, those who have need, those that are widows, which of them are we as a church, Maranatha Baptist Church, which ones are we responsible to support? We have to be cautious, don't we, with the stewardship that God has given to us? I'm thankful that the Spirit of God gives us a criterion with which we can evaluate our action. Let's look at verse 4. Verse 4, I want you to see this dereliction. The Spirit of God is going to show us how we can avoid being derelict in our duties. Verse 4, I'll read it again. But if any widow have children or nephews, let them learn first to show piety at home, and to requite their parents, for that is good and acceptable before God. The very first characteristic the Holy Spirit lays out is if a widow has relatives. It's the family's responsibility. They should care for her so that the church can use the finances, the money, the resources for others who do not have that kind of support system. If her own children were dead, then her grandchildren are supposed to step up. That's interesting, isn't it? We don't see that in our culture very much. If any have widow, or if any widow have children or nephews, he said, let them learn first to show piety at home and to requite their parents. That word translated children just carries with it the idea of being a child, a little boy or girl of natural descent. The word translated nephews is a word that only occurs here in the New Testament. It's not used anywhere else in the New Testament. Now, you can find it used in the Septuagint, but it refers primarily to grandchildren, but can mean other offspring. Now, let me tell you, don't think for just even a moment that the King James translator has put in the wrong word here. We're not correcting the King James, but I will tell you, back in the early 1600s, nephew would be an English word that would carry the meaning of grandchild. Shakespeare used that in Othello exactly that same way. As a matter of fact, in William Shakespeare's will, he left some house plates, decorative plates that belonged to him, to his youngest daughter Judith, and to his granddaughter, who he calls his niece. And so it's just another instance of the old Victorian language that has changed meaning. But the idea behind that is that children, and if not children, then grandchildren, should be the ones to step up and to take care of a widow should their father or grandfather die. Really, isn't that what we discussed last week? Isn't that the fulfillment of the fifth commandment from Exodus chapter 20? Honor thy father and mother. And we said that carries the idea of supporting them when there is a need for that. So it starts in the family. The family of children and grandchildren are simply responsible for the support of a widowed mother. Not to turn your back on them, not to claim Corbin. Remember, we said you couldn't dedicate all your money to the Lord and tell your parents there's nothing left for you to help them with. And as you'll find out in just a moment, you're going to find out that really this is just returning the debt that you owe them for raising you. We'll see that in the actual verbiage that's used. Let me tell you something. This is how we can show godliness in the home. It's how that we can obey the Word of God. Sometimes we just get this transcendent, ethereal idea, okay, children should take care of their widowed mother. I want you to say this in your mind. I am responsible to take care of my mother when my dad dies, if she needs the help. Now, there is a contingency, but I want you to understand that's our responsibility. I'm responsible for the care not just of my mother, that's a given, but it's my wife's mother as well. And we need to come to her in the time that she needs aid. Now listen, everyone that is widowed does not necessarily need support. But that's where he starts, is telling us our responsibility. Our responsibility as sons and grandsons, it is our responsibility to take care of our mothers or grandmothers as they become widows. But he goes on, he doesn't say there's just one way to avoid being derelict in their duties. He gives us another one. He says, it's your responsibility. And he says, one of the parts of responsibility is giving reverence. The word translated to show piety gives the idea to treat reverently. In the New Testament, it's only used here and when Paul's speech on Mars Hill in Athens, where he told the Greek intelligentsia, the scholarship of that day, that he had noted their superstitious worship of the unknown God. That idea of that worship is the same as showing piety. In 1 Timothy 5:4, it's a solemn reminder to children and grandchildren of their obligation to God to express their worship of Him. How? By obeying His word and taking care of widows. Isn't that interesting? You want to worship God in a way that's pleasing to Him? Take care of your mom if she's in need. Take care of your grandmother if no one else is there to step up to the plate. He gives a responsibility. He says we ought to be reverenced. And then he says we should recompense. Now, look at verse 4 again. It says to show piety at home and to requite their parents. What does it mean, requite? It means to recompense. It means to pay back. To repay, in light of all of the love and the care that she has poured into your life, all the sacrifice and the tireless devotion that she has poured into you as her child, it's no wonder that God would expect children to repay the widowed mother in the same way. You are not doing her a favor. You are repaying her, in a sense, for the sacrifice that she's poured into your life. My mom and I moved in with my grandparents when I was about 9 years old. We left from Michigan. Amen? Oh no, I said left from Michigan. I'm not going to get any amens from that one. And moved to Arizona. So after a couple of years, we moved into a trailer in the back part of the lot, and my grandparents lived in the front part of the lot, and my mom and I lived in a single wide at the back part of the acre lot. And I would eventually move from home, leave to join the Navy when I was 17, but my mother stayed and lived there for the next 20 years. And I watched her to help my grandmother take care of my grandfather as he grew old and eventually passed. And then in the next couple of years, I watched her take care of my grandmother. And while she wasn't living in the same house, and it was kind of reversed, my mom was invited to live with them rather than the other way around, I still saw a demonstration of what I believe is a biblical pattern of someone stepping up to take care of their parents. Really up until her dying day. She demonstrated to me, to the rest of our family, what it is to be a loving daughter. You know, when I look back, there were some freedoms that she had to give up. There were some sacrifices that she was willing to make. But if you ask her, she never considered them sacrifices. She was just repaying the love that she had received from her parents all those years before. And by the way, I've watched people in our church do the same. Not as a duty, not out of just a repayment, but out of simple charity, love, agape love. It's been said that our society is impoverished by its departure from this biblical principle. Social welfare is a poor substitute for spiritual welfare. A state of private institution is a cold replacement for a loving home. Look at that last phrase of verse 4. For that is good and acceptable before God. Kind of brings a reminder that Paul had to the church of Rome, right? That good and acceptable and perfect will of God. But it also reminds me of what we all hope to hear one day. Recorded in Matthew 25:21. His Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Well done. It is good. It is acceptable. You know what? It makes me think, if you want to be good and faithful servant, if you want to hear those words one day, then take care of your mother. Because God has already said that is good and acceptable with Him. Remember verse 3, we are only required to support widows indeed, just true widows. Verse 4 tells us that the widow indeed has no family support system. That is to say, a woman who has lost her husband and does not have children or grandchildren supporting her. He has told us how not to be delinquent in our responsibilities. But now, notice in verse 5, Paul is going to probe just a little deeper, revealing some of the criteria related to supporting widows. Verse 5, now she that is a widow indeed and desolate trusteth in God and continueth in supplications and prayers night and day. Paul talks about our delinquency, but now he mentions her desolation, her desolation. So here's this woman. She has no children or grandchildren. Maybe her children have passed off the scene. Maybe they've died. Maybe they weren't walking with the Lord. Maybe they were. We don't know. Maybe they've departed. They've left her. She's been abandoned by her family. Whatever the case, she is destitute. She has no children. She is what the text says is a widow indeed, a true widow who has been left all alone. No family in the sense of children or grandchildren. That word desolate, found in verse 5, now she that is a widow indeed and desolate is a verb. I thought that was interesting. Usually verbs are telling us to do something, but this is telling us her condition. She is desolate. The word desolate carries the idea of an event that took place in the past, but it has a continual result and ramifications going forward. She is in a continual state or a permanent position of being forsaken without any resources. Not only does it mention her desolation, it tells of her dedication. So when you come across this widow indeed, who has been completely left without any resources, she is desolate, she has no family, we have a responsibility to her. But yet there's another criteria that God gives here. It says in verse 5 that she trusteth in God. Now, trusteth in this verse carries the idea of a fixed hope, not just trusting and hoping something's going to come to pass. The word is used 31 times in our New Testament, and 17 times it's translated trust, but 11 times it is translated hope. So in a real sense, she has her hope fixed on God. This is something that she's done in the past. And she is experiencing the result of that carrying on into the future. Just like being desolate, so is her hope. So in a real sense, she has fixed her hope on God. And she is not only experiencing the continuing results of being without resources, but she is experiencing the results of presenting herself to God as her only hope. Her settled condition is one of desolation, but her settled spiritual condition is one of salvation. What does that tell us? It tells us she's a Christian. For those of you that are studying Greek, both of those words are in the perfect tense. It happened in the past and is continuing on. Salvation is always mentioned in that tense. What kind of widow is the church responsible to support? Number one, those who have no children or grandchildren who are supporting them. Number two, those who need the support. Number three, a widow who is a believer. If she's never had a husband, if she's single, if she is still then under the care and responsibility of whom? Her father. That's another issue. We're not going to get into that today. But the woman referred to here is a woman who has no one to care for her. And she has fixed her hope on God. She trusts in God who has promised to care for widows. Aren't you glad that God cares about what this world today calls the marginalized, the unloved? You know, we can choose to help non-Christian women. That's something that our church has done in the past. But we must help Christian women that are a part of this assembly that find themselves in this situation. That's not an option. It's a mandate. We might choose to do good to all men, especially those to the household of faith, right? Is that what the Bible says? But we are bound to serve the Christian woman who is destitute, who is looking to God to supply her needs. Listen, based upon the promise of God, he that cares for widows, she understands the significance of Jeremiah 49:11. It says, leave thy fatherless children, I will preserve them alive. But listen, it says, and let thy widows trust in me. That's a great promise. You say, well, that's in the Old Testament. That's the principle that God gives, is that God cares about those that need him the most. That woman understands the beautiful story of 1 Kings. I want you to turn there for just a moment. 1 Kings chapter 17. 1 Kings chapter 17. We're going to be starting in verse 8. First Kings 17, verse 8 begins, and the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. What is he saying? He's saying simply, I've commanded a widow there to take care of you. That's interesting. This woman, we'll find out, is destitute, but yet God is going to test her by asking her to use what meager resources she has to be a blessing to others. Continue reading in verse 10. So he arose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering of sticks, and he called to her and said, fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. Doesn't that sound a little bossy to you? Maybe even a little callous, a little hard. But I'll tell you, it's all part of God's plan. The widow is picking up a few sticks to make a fire. And he says, could you give me something to eat? Can you give me something to drink? You know, she doesn't debate. She doesn't argue. She said in verse 12, as the Lord thy God liveth. So I think from here, she knows who this is. And she sees not a responsibility, but an opportunity to be a blessing to the prophet of God, to God's man. She says, I have a cake. Now, she's not talking about a birthday cake. She's not even talking about a cupcake. But she is talking about a biscuit. I've had some good biscuits since I've been here in North Carolina. I've had some good biscuits since I've been going to the men's prayer breakfast. A little buttermilk biscuit. But she said, I don't even have that. All I have is a handful of meal in a barrel and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I'm gathering two sticks that I can go in, that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. What is she saying? She's saying, well, we have just one little bit of supplies, just a little bit of something to eat to make one meal, which is going to be very sparse at that. And then we're going to eat it, and then I don't think she's using hyperbole here, all right? But she's basically saying, we're going to die of malnutrition. We're going to starve to death. Those are some pretty dire circumstances. What did Elijah say? You would expect him to come back and say, oh, listen. But God is testing her. Elijah said under here, fear not. Go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first and bring it unto me. And after, make for thee and for thy son. What's God doing here? She knows this is the man of God. She said, listen, as the Lord liveth, I don't have enough really to even spread a meal for you. And he says, that's all right. Take a little bit of what you do have left and give it to me. Now, this would be a great passage on faith promise giving. But I'm talking about widows tonight. See, God knew right where this widow was. He knew exactly what she needed. First of all, before she needed physical sustenance, she needed her faith stretched. She needed to realize that she could trust God. And here she was to go make a little biscuit for God's man before we're going to finish off and share the last biscuit left between my son and I. Here comes the promise in verse 14. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail, until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. In verse 15, here's the deal. She believed what God had said, and then she obeyed. That's the key. You want the key to the Christian life? It's not try harder. It's simply obey. Believe God and obey Him. That's it. That's the key. Now, that preach is good, but it's hard to live. He said, just take what you have and give it to me, and God's going to fill that thing up every single day. It's also be a great time to be a health, wealth, and prosperity preacher. Just give it to God, and He's going to rain down money. That's not what this verse is saying. What this verse is saying is when you trust God, He's going to bless your life. He's going to allow you to see Him working in your life. That doesn't mean financial gain necessarily. Here's the point. God takes care of widows. And the widow of Zarephath is an example of a widow who is a picture of what Paul is talking about to Timothy. And even just the first couple of criterion. I'm still in 1 Kings. Let me go back to 1 Timothy. So we're not even going to finish the verse tonight. But if any woman, in verse 4, if any widow have children or nephews, meaning grandchildren, let them learn first to show piety at home. What is he saying? It's the family's responsibility. We ought to show reverence and to require or requite their parents. We ought to pay them back for what they've done for us. In verse 5, now she that is a widow indeed and desolate, one that has no hope, no family, she is destitute, trusteth in God. That's a good place to stop, because we're going to talk about supplication in just next time. So let me just kind of break it down to what the church is looking for. It's not somebody that knocks on the church door and says, I'm a widow. Can your church pay my electric bill? Now, we may choose to do that, but we're not under an obligation to do that. Do you see the difference? It's not somebody that has their church on the roll, but we've never seen. You know, we had to send them one of those letters that says, we miss you, and we hope you come back, but if you wait any longer, you're going to have to be voted back in. This is somebody that demonstrates a walk with God. That's a high calling. And I'm going to tell you, the threshold's going to get even higher. But let me tell you something that this ought to help us to do. Ladies, I'm talking to you for just a moment. These are some characteristics that God is expecting from women that are in the local church. I told you that the chances of you being a widow, if the Lord tarries His return, are probably higher than the other way around. I mean, it can happen either way, and God knows the end from the beginning, okay? I'm not telling you to wish for it. But I'm saying statistically, remember we said women are going to live on average 7 years as a widow at least. And then I read, that's statistically, and then I read something, I don't remember what the statistics were from last week, but it was overwhelmingly decades that some women spend as widows. So what I'm saying is when we look at this, yes, these are criteria for the church to be looking at before they give aid, but really they can be something that women can say, listen, am I doing this? Not so I can get help one day, but because this is what God says a godly woman ought to be doing in the local church. This widow of Zarephath was a single parent, and God came to the rescue. Here was a woman in Zarephath who believed God. She didn't have a whole lot, and of that, she was told to give a portion that she had to to God. She trusted God, and she gave it. Why? Because her hope was fixed on God. That's, I believe, a picture of what Paul is telling Timothy to look for in women that are widows and are eligible for support from the church. So we'll continue this study as the Lord allows. Not next week. Jared will be preaching for us next week before he goes back to college. You pray for him. I almost came up here and I was going to read out his text to have you turn your Bibles to that text just so I can look at his face and say, oh no, he's preaching my message. But I thought I'd be nice this time. So we're not going to have an invitation tonight, but I hope that you will look at this and say, does my life match up to what Paul is teaching to Timothy? And then I hope you'll understand as a church that we have a mandate, a responsibility to help widows indeed, and we'll continue defining what that means in the weeks to come.